Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you will reveal it to us this morning. Lord, teach us what we don't know. Make us into the people that you want us to be as we enter into your word here. Lord, speak to us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, and in this we pray for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Last week, as we began our study of the Gospel according to Matthew, we looked at Matthew's intention for beginning this Gospel account with the genealogy of Jesus. We saw that Jesus came as the one to save his people from their sins, as he's the one who is promised throughout the whole Old Testament. We saw that Jesus is the Messiah King who has come from the line of David and who came to institute his rule and his reign of love in the hearts of his people. And we saw that this King who came as a Jew to fulfill all of God's promises to the Jews, in fact, he came not just to save the Jews, but he came for the whole world. Now remember, as Matthew writes his genealogy, he's inviting us to remember the lives of all the people that he names in this pedigree of King Jesus. And specifically, we're to bring to mind how God has been faithful to his people over all these years leading up to the birth of Christ. To remember all the promises that God has made to his people. To see all the themes in the lives of these people, of these saints and sinners, and how how Christ brings all that to completion. So before we get into the meat of this gospel according to Matthew, it's important that we have an understanding of the history of the people whom Jesus came to save. Now we have a solid background of the thousands of years leading up to the coming of this Savior King. So for the next few months, we will be looking sort of at Matthew, but we'll be looking at these names in this genealogy of Jesus in order to see the plan of God that led to the coming of his son. Now, if you remember from last week, from Matthew chapter 1, Matthew takes this ancestry of Jesus all the way back to Abraham. And we find the account of Abraham beginning in Genesis chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me there to Genesis chapter 12. Now Abraham shows up pretty early in the biblical scene, only 12 chapters into it, a small portion of time has elapsed, at least according to how Scripture is written. But it's actually a large chunk of time, because a lot's happened so far in the first few chapters of Genesis. First, what do we see first in Genesis? Creation of the world, right? It's described and particularly the creation of humankind. Adam and Eve were created, and they were created, we read, more special than anything else in the garden. Anything else in creation. Genesis 1:27 says that humankind is created in the image of God. And then in verse 28, they were blessed by God. God describes them as very good. Originally, Adam and Eve, they were at peace with God. God gave them everything they needed. But they ended up wanting more, didn't they? We read that they wanted to be their own boss. if you will. They thought God was holding something back from them. And so they rebelled against Him. By this one act, the mother and father of all humankind cast all of their offspring, including you and I, into this downward spiral of rejecting God and the life that He offers. We want to find our own blessing, our own satisfaction in things other than our Creator. And so we read that Adam and Eve earned a death, a separation or an isolation from all the fullness of the presence of God. All of humanity is separated from God and the life that He gives. Paul says in Romans 3 that the wages of sin is death, right? God created us to be in relationship with Him, to know Him, to love Him, to be loved by Him, to worship Him, to find all of our heart's desires in Him. We were created to live in the presence of God, but because we reject Him and rebel against Him, we are under His judgment instead. And so as Genesis moves on, we find this rebellion against God is escalating. And so through the Tower of Babel, God scatters humankind all over the face of the earth and causes us to speak in different languages, right? And through this act of rebellion and the act of the judgment of God, different people groups and different nations emerge, all separated from God, all chasing after other things to worship and enjoy. And then Genesis, as it moves on, zooms in on this one man from one of these people groups. Specifically, it was called the Chaldeans, which is from around the area, what's today known as the Persian Gulf. This man is called Abram. God changes his name to Abraham, so that's what we're going to call him, Abraham. So let's see. God has a plan here for Abraham. And let's see what that plan is. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. This is the word of the Lord. Now the Lord came to Abram. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land of you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And God calls this one man, Abraham, out of the nations, out of all these nations, and God enters into a covenant with him here. This covenant is further explained in Genesis 15 and 17 and other places throughout Scripture. But what God is doing here by making these promises to Abraham is that He's kicking off His plan to restore humanity back to what it lost in Adam. A covenant is a relationship. God's zeroing in on Abraham, and He's saying, humanity, because of their rebellion against me, has lost their relationship with God, with the Creator. The relationship that God created us to be in. And God's saying, so Abraham, through you, I have a plan to restore people from all nations back into intimate relationship with me. Notice the two promises that God makes to Abraham. And they're reiterated wherever this covenant is later addressed in Scripture. And first, what does God say? He'll make Abraham into a great nation. In chapter 15, God describes this as Abraham's descendants being as numerous in the stars in the sky. Now, there were no cities back then, right? So you really couldn't count the stars. Then later, over in chapter 17, God promises Abraham's wife, Sarah, that nations and kings of peoples will come from her. And these descendants will be blessed, hearkening back to God's blessing of Adam and Eve before they sinned against God. Out of the nations of the world, God is creating a people group to restore, to love, to save, and to bless. And as we read on, we find this nation, particularly, is the Israelites, whom God redeems out of bondage in Egypt. He sets up His presence with them in through the tabernacle, gives them His law, gives them His love, His blessing. But notice here in Genesis 12, at the end of verse 2, God isn't exclusive with His blessing of Abraham and his descendants, is He? What does God say? He blesses Abraham and his descendants so that they will be a blessing. And continuing along these lines, the second promise that God gives to Abraham, God says at the end of verse 3, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God is going to use Abraham and his descendants to accomplish a global purpose. By and large, all the nations of humanity at this time are rebelling against God. They're separated from Him and under His judgment. But by the grace of God and out of His immense love for the humanity that He created, He's entering into relationship with Abraham in order to save all the nations of the earth. By choosing Abraham and his descendants, God's not rejecting everyone else. But rather, He has a global purpose to accomplish through Abraham. By Abraham's descendants, God's blessing will come to the nations. Now, as we read on in Matthew's genealogy, and as we page through the pages in our Old Testament, we catch little glimpses of this promise being somewhat, partially realized. Tamar, Ruth, and Rahab, right? All of whom are not descendants of Abraham, at least through Israel. They're all Gentiles. They're not of the people of God, but they're incorporated into the people of God. They're invited to participate in communion with God. Others throughout the Old Testament receive some sort of divine blessing from the Israelites, from the God of the Israelites. Like the people of Nineveh, right? At the preaching of Jonah. That's where I got that a little tripped up, I guess. But the prophets, as we continue on, the prophets affirm that God's fulfillment of this promise, of these promises to Abraham, they don't come with just a few people here and there over the course of hundreds or thousands of years. But God, out of His love, out of His mercy for humanity, has a much more grand purpose for the world than that. As hundreds of years has elapsed since the time that God gave these promises to Abraham, there really hasn't been any great blessing for the nations. But God promises through the prophet Isaiah, and He assures His people that someone will come, that a descendant of Abraham will come, who will draw the world back to the Lord. All the nations, people from all over the globe. Isaiah says of this promised person, whom he calls the servant of the Lord, in this large section of Isaiah, in chapter 42, the Lord says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. And he says, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. And later, he says of the servant that he will establish justice on the earth, and that the coastlands wait for his law. Isaiah chapter 49 says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Just the Israelites, that's not enough for the work of God's servant. Right? But he says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And then later in Zechariah, he prophesies, many people or many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, he says. People from all over the world will be restored back to the presence of God. And these prophets prophesied, and time marches on. Is he the one whom thousands of years of history has been leading up to? Is he the one who will restore humanity back to the presence of God, where there is real life? Matthew not only answers yes to all of these questions, but he shows us through a number of Old Testament references and several events and teachings of Jesus. Particularly, there's an account of a woman of the nations, a Gentile woman, over in Matthew chapter 15. You can head over there. Now, Matthew 15, Jesus had just finished with some tense dealings with the adversarial Pharisees in the land of Israel, and he decides to go for a little break. He needs some time, and he goes outside the Jewish homeland. And here we read an account of one of the people who's not an Israelite, and Jesus' encounter with her. Matthew 15, chapter 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus was testing this woman to see if she believed that he is the promised blessing to the nations from Abraham. Jesus came as he said for the Jews. And Jesus knew he didn't just come for the Jews. That's why he said he came. It's not right for the dogs to eat at the table. Right? The woman says even the dogs can get the crumbs, and she knows that he came to bless the world, the nations, and she believes. Notice Jesus' answer in verse 28, "O woman, great is your faith." Because she believed, her daughter was healed. Jesus, the son of Abraham, is the one whom the prophets foresaw calling the nations back to relationship with God. Jesus may have been born in the line of Abraham, but he came for the world. Because of our rejection of God and our rebellion against him, all of humanity is left wandering in the desert of broken hearts and unfulfilled desires and under the wrath of God. But because of his great love for us, God is faithful to his promises. As he sent his promised son, born out of the line of Abraham, to be God's blessing for the world. We've all failed to live the life that we were created to live, that God required of us to live. But Jesus lived it perfectly, and he counts it to our credit. Because of our failure, we deserve to be separated from God and under his punishment. But Christ suffered under that punishment of God on our behalf as he died and shed his blood on that cross, as he bore the separation from God that we deserve, so that the sin that clouded our eyes and prevented us from intimacy with God, from loving him and being loved by him, and prevented us from being blessed by him and finding all of our satisfaction in him, all of our deepest longings in him and in him alone, that sin is taken care of on the cross. On the cross of Christ, who's God's blessing for humanity. And the Son of Abraham came not only to bear our sin, but he rose from that grave so that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be restored to the life that he gives, the life that we were created to live in his presence, where there are pleasures forevermore and joy constantly at his right hand, Psalm 16 tells us. Jesus is the blessing that this world needs. We reject God either because we realize we're under his judgment or because we think we want more than what God gives. But in Christ, God has shown his grace and forgiveness. Christ suffered under the judgment of God so that now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we may be at peace with God. God has shown us that there's nothing that he's withholding from us. He sent his Son, who gave us his precious blood that was shed. He's the giver of all good gifts. We have no good, no blessing, no satisfaction apart from him. So come to him. Be reconciled. Be restored to the life that you were created to live. And once you have, keep coming to him. Continue diligently in his word and in prayer. Live the life of relationship with God. Communion with God is what Adam and Eve had lost and which was broken for humanity thereafter. Communion with God is the covenant that God called Abraham to enter. Communion with God is what the promised Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, has come to bring, not just for the Jews, not just for the religious or the good people, but for all people. For the outcasts, for the sinners, for the rebels, the broken. Jesus is instituting here a new family. A family that's not marked by racial lines or by gender or status, but a family that's marked by faith in Him. God revealed to Abraham way back in Genesis, He showed him His promises of blessings. Weren't about bloodlines or circumcision, which is instituted in Genesis 17, comes a little bit later. But that God's promise of blessing to the world is received on the basis of faith. Genesis 15, the second time that God appeared to Abraham to reaffirm His promise to him. Verse 6 says that Abraham believed the Lord and He counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith that God graciously and lovingly forgives His people and draws them into relationship with Himself. And physically, Abraham was the father of the Israelites and other nations as well. But spiritually, Abraham is the father of all who put their faith in the saving act of God in Christ. And in that way, he is the father of many nations, blessed by God. The Canaanite woman. Remember, although she was a Gentile outcast, she had faith, right? And she was blessed. Paul comments in Romans 4. He says, "For if Abraham was justified, made right with God, declared not guilty before Him, if he was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." And Paul says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Speaking of the self-righteous Judaizers at the time, the Pharisees, those who think they can earn salvation. Verse 5. "And to those, to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." It's by faith that we're saved. And later, in Romans 4, Paul says, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, the Jews, or also for the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, the nations? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, to the Gentiles, to the nations, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." Now, the promise of blessing here, the promise of being restored back to relationship with God, comes by faith alone in the one whom God has sent, in Jesus Christ. All who are of the faith of Abraham, not necessarily from his bloodline, but from his line of faith, are part of Christ's new family. Galatians 3:26 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." God entered into a relationship with Abraham, promising him that his descendant, Jesus, namely, would be God's blessing to the world, who would rescue humankind from their sinfulness and their rebellion, their brokenness, and restore them back to the presence of God, where there is blessing and life. Abraham received that promise by faith. And that's the only way to receive God's grace and forgiveness and blessing. Put your faith in Christ. Believe that He came to clear your record of sin and to break sin's power over you so that you may love and worship the God who created you. And continue in the life of faith. It's not just faith once and then you're done, but it's a life of faith. It's by faith that we're counted righteous before God. It's by faith that we're justified. But it's also by faith that we live as a child of God in this relationship that He so lovingly called us to. It's faith that, like Abraham, says, "I'll go wherever you lead me. I'll do whatever you call me to do." It's faith in God's promises where things are going tough for us. But trusting in the promises of the hope that we have. Of being totally and completely restored into His presence in the new heavens and new earth. It's trusting Him that He cares for you and that nothing can separate you from His love. And remember, this is God's global mission for the world, right? To save humanity. As we are in Christ, who is God's blessing for the world, we too are called to be a blessing to this lost and broken world by proclaiming the good news of the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, where there's forgiveness and there's life for all who have faith, for all who believe. Jesus came to save outcasts. Remember, the Jews hated Gentiles. Gentiles were dogs. But who are the outcasts in your world? They're sinners at work or at wherever you go during the day. People that you run into, people that you meet. You think they don't want to hear about this. They don't need to hear, or they don't want to hear about Jesus. They're just going to ridicule me if I say something. You think, they're too far gone, right? Don't just talk about your faith to those who bring it up to you, to those who ask you about it. Christ has the power to seek and to save the worst offenders, the most hardened sinners, the outcasts. And that's why He came. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we once again, thank You for Your Word, that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord God, we just pray that You will continue to stir in us by Your grace, faith in Your Son and the work that He's done. Lord, not so that we may earn our salvation, not so that we may keep our salvation, Lord, and keep our forgiveness and our life, Lord, but because faith in Your Son, Lord, that's where life is. Lord, You have created us to worship You and to find our deepest longings in You, Lord, and it is by faith that we do all those things, Lord God, so continue to draw us to Yourself by faith in the work of Your Son. Continue to stir that in us, Lord, and continue to burden us for the mission of Jesus and this global purpose that You have not only called Abraham to, but You have sent Jesus to accomplish, and You have called us to the same mission as well, Lord, which is to proclaim Your word, Your gospel, your message of salvation to this lost and broken world. Lord, we praise you, Lord God, for as you sent your Son to save outcasts. Lord, for we are all outcasts, Lord, and we praise you, Lord God, for your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, and your love. Lord, and just continue to work this message into our hearts and our minds as we go about our day and our weeks, Lord. And we pray all this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I will stand and open our hymnals to number 269.